And turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26. This morning we are continuing our discussion from the book of Galatians. We're looking at specifically in chapter 3, our redemption. We've been redeemed. Verse 13 says, the theme of the chapter. Specifically this morning, I'd like to look at, from our text, our new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says that we are new creations in Christ. All things are passed away, all things have been made new. Now, for the believer to get a hold of that, to begin to understand all that is involved, having our identity in Christ is invaluable. There is built into our human nature a deep-seated desire to have an identity. And so we grope for an identity. And we view life through our identity. We approach life through who we are. And many of us, with a negative view of ourself or incorrect understanding of our identity in Christ, we begin to withdraw and accept the things that the world tells us of who we are. We become conformed into the image of the world versus being transformed by the power of God. This morning, Paul really hits on this subject as he talks to the churches in the area of Galatia, as he explains through this letter that he writes, the importance that as they were redeemed, they have been made brand new as well. See, the people in the area of Galatia who were saved by faith, who have been born again through their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they had now reverted back to their old identity, trying to please God or grow in their relationship with God through their own self-righteousness or their own efforts, through religious performance and religious exercise. And so Paul finishes off this section of Scripture as he talks about redemption. He wants them to understand that now they're not like they were before. That now they've been made brand new. And he explains to them the importance of that. Now, as we begin to apply these section of Scriptures to our life practically, what we need to understand is that sometimes we can speak or view or understand our own life in ways that are completely contrary to what Scripture says about who we are as believers. We can think we're not good enough, we're losers, we're ugly, we're not capable, we think we don't fit in, we're not like other people, we think we're not strong enough or talented enough. We're not, and we just keep saying, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that. But Scripture, on the other hand, it speaks about the importance then of what we are, and the nature of what we are allows us to do what we're called to do. Let's take a look at the text, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We looked at last week how we have a new family identity, that we are sons of God, being brought into the family of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. And we looked at the significance and all that means, and how that settles so many issues, and how it gives us an established position now in the family of God. Now I want you to take a look at verse 27 as now we look at our regenerated identity. The fact that we need to view ourselves as people who have been regenerated, we've been made new, we've been washed clean, we have been forgiven in Christ. Paul explains the significance of that to the Galatians as he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The significance then now is our identity as it relates to our relationship to sin. Our relationship to sin as sons of God and as those who have been baptized into Christ by faith now changes. Our relationship to sin is such that sin is not our master anymore. Sin does not hold us or control us. It's not our boss anymore. It used to be. But as we've been born again, we have a new relationship to sin now. Now that sin, it's been forgiven. Its headship over our life has been demolished, which now speaks of the liberty that we have in Christ to do the will of Christ. Now we're free to enjoy the relationship with Christ, to freely access His throne of grace, to have a different relationship with Christ. Now what this speaks of is it speaks of now a new nature. The Bible speaks about the time when the Holy Spirit would come and the Word of God would be written on our heart. It'd be written on our minds that now our relationship with sin is such that its headship has been cut off, but also now we have a new desire. When we become born again and the Spirit comes to reside in us, our desires change. Now we have desires for the pure milk of God's Word. We have desires to be in fellowship with God, to walk with Him, to be connected with Him. We have desires to be connected with God's people, to relate to them. These are part of the new birth that our nature changes. Now notice what he says in verse 27. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ." Now he's speaking then of our conversion, which has come by faith, which has now baptized us spiritually, that we have been now immersed in spiritual things, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And notice as a result of that, he says, have put on Christ. What that means is that our new nature also assumes the characteristics of Christ. See, now as people with a new nature, that nature is spiritual, and with a spiritual nature now, we have then the nature and the characteristics of Christ. These are the natural things, is what I'm saying. It's as a believer, it's normal and natural to want to do godly things, to want to do good, to want to experience goodness. Those are normal, natural things. See, before we were born again, those were abnormal things. But when we're born again, now those are natural things, and the failure to live out our nature then is then a violation of our nature. It's us being what we aren't. Does that make sense? So when we sin or we walk away from the Lord or we get ourselves involved in things that are not godly, what we're doing is violating our nature, because that's not our nature. Our nature now is spiritual. It's to be pleasing to God. So that's why the Bible talks about it's a more of a will issue. It's an area where we suppress or put down or violate what is now natural to us, the things of the Spirit. So that's why the Apostle Paul is trying to anchor deep into the hearts of the people in the area of Galatia, that they would understand now their nature is to do godly spiritual things. That's natural to them. That's why the Apostle Paul then, he says as they were baptized or spiritually immersed in Christ through their faith, now he says, now you have put on Christ. Those are the characteristics. So the difference is now we don't do to be, we are, so we do. See the difference there? The Galatians were doing to be. But how can you do to be when you already are? You can't, right? You already are. So I can't unbe me. I can't undo the fact that I've been born again. So what he's saying is now just do what your nature now prompts you to do. Now we know also that we have a dual nature too, right? That's the flesh and the spirit. The Bible tells us that those two are contrary to each other. They don't jive with each other. And when Jesus died, he died so that we could live, and that now our flesh would be crucified. But that's the understanding then that we have, that yes, we are in the flesh, but at the same time, the flesh is not our nature anymore. But we can choose to do things according to the flesh, which would actually violate our nature. And that's why a true believer cannot happily sin. Whereas a non-believer definitely can happily sin. Sure, you will feel the ramifications for that, because the penalty and the wages of sin is death. Sin is harmful. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. But see, for us, as we now understand our identity in Christ, it's merely walking in our new nature. That's why he says, put on Christ. So that also assumes then that there are these characteristics that are formed in us that go along with our nature, similar to a baby being born. A baby develops and grows in its new nature. So that a baby goes from crawling to walking to running to all those different things, but it's nature is developing. That's what's happening, because that's the baby is growing according to its nature. So with that understanding, you can kind of see that the heinousness of the believer walking in untruth, violating the believer's own nature, violating the believer's own condition when we go against God and the Word of God and against what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of our life. But see, that becomes sort of an act of the will. Now, in 1 John 12, it speaks of, again, of this similar nature. It says, but as many as received him. So that was the condition that was going to preempt what he was going to say next. As many as has received him. So we have to take a minute and say, is that my condition? Have I received him? And that's important to realize, because from that statement we understand also that coming into a relationship with Christ can only be done by receiving him. It can't be done by our own effort or works or religious performance or exercises in self-righteousness. He says, for as many as received him, then to them he gave the right to become children of God. Again, there's the identity. The identity comes from receiving him. How do we do that? We do that by faith. So this is a spiritual thing, and it discounts anything that man can do to work for righteousness, because that's not our nature, and righteousness will only come as we are given righteousness through receiving of the Holy Spirit. So as we receive him, we have the right to be called sons of God. And it says, then specifically, it says to those who believe in his name. So that was the condition of becoming a son of God. Now, the implications of that are profound. The implications of believing in Jesus Christ now say that we are actually positionally in the family of God, which positions us to have a new nature, a nature that would behave as a son of God, and all that would come with joining that family. But then that relates itself then in verse 13 when it says, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. So this is a different type of birth. It's a spiritual birth that comes by believing in Jesus Christ. As simple as that. And then all of a sudden, by our faith, our belief, we're acceptable to God. But then that translates out from our position into characteristics, into conduct or behavior. That behavior has to stem from a nature that is new and is something that we didn't have before. And it's a nature that comes from a child of God when one puts his faith in Jesus Christ. So then we read these statements all throughout the Bible that make it so clear. When the Bible talks about our behavior or conduct, it does so in such a way where it doesn't say behave or conduct yourself so God will like you more and you can be more of a child of God. It says, behave or conduct yourself in such a way so you're acting like who you are. So you're being what you are. That's what the book of Colossians, I'll read this for you in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then, there's a condition, if something has happened, which he explains, if then you were raised with Christ. This is the same thing we're talking about. If you have been made new, if something has happened where you have received Christ, now you've been raised in the newness of life. Everything's changed. You're not what you were before. You're a child of God. He says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is sitting. Notice he doesn't say, and you'll never find this in the Bible, where it says, seek the things above before we really have any ability or opportunity to do that. See, so often we magnify the behavior, but the behavior will not come without the nature. And the nature must come from God when we receive God. But as the nature comes now, we understand the Bible talks so much then about the behavior that simply flows from the nature. It's never the other way around. That was the problem that the Galatians were having. They're trying to be more holy by religious exercise and by conduct when they didn't realize they were already holy. Just be what you are. So in Colossians it says, since you were raised, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. And then again, the emphasis, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, the emphasis is, you're completely changed now. So now just walk in the way that you are changed. Now that's very important. So we understand from this section of Scripture, it's not to do, it's to be. It's just being who we are. And then as we be, we'll do. Now, a couple of things I'd like to point out there before we kind of move on that are, I think, really important just to understand the gravity of what's being said here. The identity characteristic that we're looking at here, the real defining moment now of the Apostle Paul saying that we've been baptized and now to put on Christ, is that we're no longer under sin's control. So to understand our identity is then to understand that the bondage to sin has been taken away. That unlike before, that now we have a choice. Unlike before, sin doesn't have power over us only to the extent in which we give it power over us. Unless we allow it, unless we surrender to it, but it can't make us. Now the importance of that, or the value to understand this identity of regeneration, is that it frees us from this stagnating life that doesn't continue to grow. A life that's a life lived completely in the flesh is one that gets no closer to godly things than it ever has, no matter what it does, until the moment that one has a new nature. So it frees us from a stagnant life and enables us then to move forward, growing in our relationship with God, growing in the newness of life, in the things of the Spirit. And there's an inexhaustible well that you and I can go to continually to receive of Christ, to know of Christ, to develop in Christ. And that's really our life here on earth. That gives somebody the freedom from a midlife crisis, from a lack of understanding of why they're here on earth, of a pointless, aimless, selfish life. It frees the person completely from that and gives them a new, daily, refreshing development in their life with God. Not only that, it gives us the freedom from a superficial view of sin. You know, the idea that sin is just a thing, it's not that big of a deal, everybody does it. It's not harmful. It's really a benign thing. We're just having a little fun. That's what everybody does. And the TV tells me to do it. So, and if I do, then maybe I'll be famous and rich like all of my favorite movie stars or pop stars or whatever. But see, to understand our redemption and the understanding of what has happened in us in order for us to be redeemed, it helps us get a clearer, deeper view of the heaviness of sin and the fact that we've been delivered from such pain and misery and damnation. And what all is involved with that, by Christ dying on the cross for our sins, it gives us a new appreciation of grace. The failure to understand the sinfulness of sin will be to the failure of us to understand the gracefulness of grace. And that's a problem now. It's really hard because our senses are bombarded with messages of sin, messages contrary to God, contrary to the Spirit, and they're almost shoved down our throat. It's almost impossible to avoid it 100%. But I believe there is an agenda by Satan, the prince of this air, prince of this world, to desensitize us to the nature and the condition and the damaging effects of sin. And so when that begins to filter itself into the body of Christ, then it really becomes a problem because it erodes the things of God and the things of the Spirit from inside out. And it's so corrosive. But see, that's what's important then when we understand our redemption, the need for our salvation, and we come to a place where we truly get that our identity is in Christ and what He has saved us from, it gives us a correct view of sin. It also gives us a freedom, understanding our regeneration, it gives us a freedom from that feeling of helplessness. You know, you ever been to a place where you just feel completely helpless, nothing you can do about a situation, and you feel almost like you're at the mercy of everything else, and there's nothing you can do about it. That this is what our new identity that we are regenerated in Christ from sin, it tells us now that we have this confidence in the Lord. We don't have to worry about helplessness anymore. Because God's not a God that says, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, buckaroo, and have a stiff upper lip and roll up your sleeves and get tougher and you can do it. The Bible says He is the Lord of our strength. The Bible says that when we are weak, He is what? He's not asking us to do it. He's saying, allow me to do it through you. And when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. So He doesn't put it on us. He doesn't put the burden on us. So there's never any reason for a believer to feel helpless and hopeless. That's what we've been redeemed from. Now, as we live our life out and begin to go through our life understanding this identity characteristic as our identity being that which we've been redeemed, now, everything's been taken care of, and we are now free to be a disciple of Christ. That's what that identity does for us. It's now we've been washed and cleansed, and all this confusion has been taken away. The only thing left, now that we're His child, His children, now we're part of His family, our position is secure in Him. Now the only thing left is that now we live our life out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now that just frees all that confusion and that those mental gymnastics that go through our head of those decisions. Should I do this or shouldn't I do that? I'm feeling tempted. I don't know if I should give in to the temptation, and all that sweat anguish that goes into our deciding because the failure to understand our identity, what we're going to do in any given situation. But boy, when we understand we're sons and daughters of God, we're children of Jesus Christ, and now it's just being a disciple. Now in my life, I just follow God. So that just takes care of any of those stressful, painful decisions that we go through in life because of the lack of our identity. And then it allows us to truly be witnesses and to carry out and live for the very purpose and the very reason that God has redeemed us and that God has saved us. Now take a look at verse 28. So now that we understand our regenerated identity, he takes that then a step further and he talks about our connected identity. How now are we connected to our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Notice he says in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So it's not based on our ethnicity. He says, there is neither slave nor free. It's not based on our position in life. He says, there is neither male nor female. It's not based on our gender. But it is based on the fact that we are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, I love this because now this statement takes it a step further and it talks about not only our position that we have in Christ, our relationship to God now, it not only talks about our relationship to sin, but now it talks about our relationships with other people. It's the horizontal part of our salvation. It's kind of an explanation of what we find where all the commandments are summed up in basically loving God, vertical relationship, and loving people, the horizontal relationship. So removing any distinction, he says that now we can all come together in Christ, that we're all one in Christ. Now, remember the context here. The context was the artificial barriers that were being put up that would separate religious groups. So the believers in Christ from the area of Galatia now were going back into artificial barriers of Judaism. And they were putting barriers in their relationships with other believers as they were putting barriers in the relationship with God. Now, the implications here are tremendous, and that's one of the amazing, beautiful things about the body of Christ is that we can gather together in a room like this and we can be from all different categories of life with all different backgrounds, all different parents and ethnicities and stations of life. But in reality, as we come to the cross, we're all one in Christ. There's a unity in the fellowship of believers that should be unlike any other relationship that is possible or available, because there is almost a mystical union in the body of Christ where we sort of all belong to one another. The Bible talks about how we're all parts of the body. Some people are the shoulder, the elbow, the hands, the knees, the ankles. But it's interesting how intricately we are connected with Christ being our head. There is absolutely no barrier, no hierarchy, no looking at someone else as better than another. There's no even allowance scripturally for any sort of prejudice, racial outcomes to our solutions or racial approaches to life. You can't justify that in Scripture. That really upsets me when I see that happening, that justification in Scripture about dividing lines based on races and based on ethnicities. You don't see that in the Bible. It's just the difference, just the different approach. Now, you can carry that to one other level, which is maybe more applicable to our day and age. It's the division based on denominations, based on church affiliation, based on who we fellowship with. We need to be very careful that we don't draw lines that aren't there. That we don't say, well, you guys are like this and we're like this. You know what? At the cross, do you think there's any denominations? The Bible says that's actually a carnal attitude. And it's noted as one that's worldly and fleshly when we say, well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of Jesus Christ. To affiliate ourselves with barriers that separate us from another believer. Now, I'm not talking about non-believers because that's the only real separation that there is. But to put artificial barriers and start to split denominational hairs so thin that now you have like 100 different denominations of the denomination. And so the lines then become so prohibitive and limiting to the body of Christ when in reality, when we get to the cross, we're just sinners saved by grace. That's the only thing that matters. So we need to be very careful. We don't impose artificial lines and barriers, and that we can have koinonia and fellowship with anybody who is of the household of faith, regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to just wrap up with this one last point here. You'll notice in verse 29, he puts it all together and he speaks about now our promised identity. He says, and if you are Christ, again, do you see this over and over again? We saw that from John. We see this here. If you are Christ, that's really, are you Christ or are you not? Are you a son of God or are you not? Are you a child of God or are you not? Are you born again or are you not? That's all there is. That's all there is. So he points that out and he said, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Okay, now that he's going all the way back to the beginning, and this strikes at the heart of religiosity, especially the Jews who thought their salvation came because of their genetic relationship to Abraham. Being Jewish, they said, would save us. Here he says, it was always by faith, and it was a spiritual brotherhood, not a physical brotherhood. So he said, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. So our promised identity means that we are promised heaven. That no matter how bad it gets here, no matter how difficult things are, we are going to heaven. And that is based on, all the way back from the beginning, the plan of salvation that said Abraham believed God, and what happened? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was always by belief, by faith, before the cross and after the cross. It was always by faith. There was never any other way. All those exercises that we see in the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the offerings, they were all meant to bring people to the understanding that it was by faith. That men couldn't be spiritual on their own. They couldn't remove sin on their own, that they needed a Savior. So this characteristic then to understand that now we have the promise of heaven, it helps us to approach this life differently. Now we can look at this life as being free from the temporary need for temporal security, popularity, comfort, whatever that may be, because now we're disciples of God. And wherever that may lead us, that we're okay, because eventually we're going to heaven, and this life is not heaven. It's good to know that this is not heaven. Aren't you glad? What if it was? Wow. I mean, you'd have to really question God, right? If this was the best he could do. But it's not heaven. And so we have the confidence that we are going to heaven. And our life that we live now is to be lived to be lights for Jesus Christ, to follow him. That gives us a freedom from fear. You know, I strongly believe there are so many things that we don't do just because we're afraid. There's so many limitations, so many boundaries that we put on ourselves just because we're afraid. But doesn't the Bible say that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit? Yeah, I think you got it. He's given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. That we now have a boldness. Proverbs 28:1 says that the righteous are bold as lions. And we don't have to be afraid anymore. But now our hands can be used by God. Our bodies, our minds, our soul and spirit, and they're all safely in the arms of God. There's no more fear anymore. And especially there's no fear of death. So with all that being said, the emphasis, the importance of this understanding that our identity is securely in Christ, there's no reason for us to hold ourselves back from the gifts that God has given us. Don't withhold what God has given you as a child of God from the body of Christ. The Bible even says to stir up your gift. Do that boldly, confidently in the Spirit. And it's necessary for the body of Christ that every one of us is boldly by the Spirit using what God has given us in His preordained plan. Without any reservation or hesitation. Why? Because we are no longer what we used to be. And now God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. He has equipped us. He has filled us with everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So none of us can say anymore, I can't. That's not acceptable. Because, yes, maybe you can't, but God can. You can't say that anymore. Don't say, I can't. Say, if the Lord wills, the Lord will be done. And move forward in the flow of what God is doing. The message is clear. The opportunity is near. And the only thing left to do is here. I like what Isaiah said. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these precious hearers today, Lord, and their ministry of receiving your word, that they have come today to worship you in spirit and in truth. That they have come with open hearts, with open minds to learn of you, to know you, and to allow you to search their hearts and to speak your truth into their hearts, Lord. I'm so thankful, God, that your word will not return empty. And I pray for the hearers today that your word would hit the mark, that you would speak by the Holy Spirit, piercing these truths and etching them into their hearts and their minds. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just allow this to be something we amen to and acknowledge mentally, but then we would submit to spiritually. I pray that these truths would cause us to be doers, to take the things that you've impressed on our hearts by your Holy Spirit and walk in them, Lord. And Father, I am deeply concerned about our generation, the times we live in, and I want to pray, Lord, that you would raise up a generation to worship you, to stand for you, a generation that loves the truth and that will honor you in our lives. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. And if anybody here would like prayer about anything, we're going to have prayer counselors come up front. If you want prayer, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you'd like to do so, we just read of how you can do that. You can do it right here, right now. Your life can be completely different by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Just come up when they sing this song. There'll be prayer counselors up front. They'd like to pray for you and lead you through that prayer. If there's anything else you'd like prayer about, please come forward and allow us to pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week and let's serve Jesus. Love you guys.
You all. Isn't it great worshiping the Lord? There's one more little piece of business we have before we leave today, and that's to sing happy birthday to a very special person that we all know and love, Pastor John.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Wish him happy birthday and ask him which one this is.